Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Last time I was here, I was sick. This time, Peter is sick.
Yeah.
So the last time he did all the things I was supposed to do. So I think he's getting even. So if I don't do it exactly the way it should be done, I'm doing it the best way I know how. It's good to be with you this morning. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and insights of our hearts and our minds be pleasing to you, O God, you who are our rock and our salvation. Amen.
Amen.
At the church where I serve, I'm going to put this away. Can you hear me? Yeah. At the church where I serve as the pastor of visitation, I also teach. And as a matter of fact, when I told Pastor Deborah that what I was doing, she said, "Well, why didn't you tell me? Some of us would have come." Well, what we're doing is we're engaged in reading the entire Bible in 1 year. We started in January, and by December 17, we will be completed. Yay! I can't say that loud enough. 45 people signed up, and about 33 are still reading. And of that number, there are 15 who attend one of two discussion groups that I teach and lead each week. And if any of you have read through 1 and 2 Kings and the prophets in the Hebrew scriptures, that you're going to know that these books have a lot to say about kings, both good and bad. Now, as we celebrate Christ the King Sunday today, I've been thinking a lot about kings and what it means to be a king. You know, at first, Israel had no king. Instead, the people were governed by the priests and the judges who sat by the village or the city gate, and they heard the cases and they made judgments. But all around them, the nations had kings. It wasn't long before the people of Israel were clamoring for a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. And it wasn't exactly in God's plan, but knowing how we human beings are about wanting someone else to take responsibility, God relented. In Deuteronomy, there is a description of the limitations of royal authority set out in the law. First of all, God was to choose the king, one from their own community. No foreigner could be king over Israel. And this king would not be wealthy, could not own many horses, could not acquire many wives, and they did that then, for they could not acquire a great quantity of silver or gold. And all of this would keep the king on an even par with the people that he served. Moreover, he was given a copy of the law written for him in the presence of the priests, and he was commanded to read it all the days of his life so that he might learn to fear the Lord and diligently observe all the words of the law and the statutes. He could not exalt himself above the other members of the community, turning from the commandments. All were equal in the eyes of the law, and all were held accountable. In other words, this king was one of the people. He wasn't wealthy. He knew God's word, and he lived by that word, just as everyone else was expected to do. We know that the most important part of that word was what Jesus very succinctly summarized. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, this justice and peace, they were expected of the king. And what was expected was to care for the widows and the orphans. They were high on the love list. Over and over again it says, care for the widows and the orphans. Now most of the kings of Israel were condemned by the prophets. And in our reading from Jeremiah, For example, he condemned the negligent shepherds of his day. The mightiest nations spoke of their kings as shepherds. The Lord is my shepherd. The kings allowed the sheep to go astray. The people were worshiping idols and not keeping faithful to the Lord God. You know, the alien, the widows, the orphans were oppressed. Justice was absent in their dealings with one another. You know, not many kings of Israel lived up to God's expectations. Neither the kings of the Hebrew scriptures nor the kings of the Christian scriptures. One commentator ventured to say that the kings in our holy stories feel pretty familiar. They are fearful, even paranoid, and they give mandates, shape policies, and build infrastructures in order to harm and diminish the people they see as threatening. We read that in Exodus. They use their power to benefit themselves regardless of the injury caused to others. That's in Samuel. They take actions that have serious consequences for others for no reason but to save face, and they are thin-skinned, impulsive, and vengeful. And you read that in Mark and in Matthew. This is not a good report card. A few kings could be given stars, but most of them failed miserably. And because of their failures, Israel would suffer the consequences of judgment, the judgment of God upon that nation. But there was one king. And even though he made some very poor choices at times in his life, he still did a pretty good job. And that king, most beloved by the Jews, was King David. And because he was favored by God, God made a promise to the people Israel that David's kingship would never end. It would go on long after he was gone. Jeremiah told us about that coming king, saying God would raise up a shepherd from the branch of David who would reign as king and execute justice and righteousness. Today, as we celebrate Christ the King Sunday, we remember that Jesus was part of that legacy. Now, he was of the line of David, which put him in line as king of the Jews. Hearing the job description given in the law long ago and recorded in Deuteronomy, we know that Jesus more than met the expectations of God. What got him into trouble was not that he did not meet the expectations of the people. The one expectations the people had and they most looked for in it, that their king would deliver them from their hands of the enemy. And the enemy then was Rome. The one who would save them, their king, came to be known as the Messiah, the Anointed One. Jesus failed miserably on that worldly account. He was a man of peace and justice, and thus he stood on the side of the poor and the downtrodden, and he was nonviolent. In other words, he was countercultural. Being countercultural always puts us in a difficult position. And here we are now. The body of Christ on earth, the church, the community of his own people, the sheep of his flock. He's our shepherd. He has gathered us in, and he has taught us what we need to know to follow the ways of God, the ways of love and peace and justice. Do we follow those ways? So much of the time, we have domesticated this countercultural Jesus. We put him in a small box, and we call him our personal savior, a prophetic revolutionary, a compassionate guru, a conservative stalwart, a self-proclaimed liberal. Do we see him as he really is, the head of the church, the king, the one who has authority over us and over all creation? the one who leads us in the ways of compassion and justice and peace, the one who saves us? Do we not only recognize this Jesus, but do we recognize that this is who we are called to be? Do we speak out the way he did on behalf of those who have no voice, or whose voice is not heard, or whose voice is heard but punished? Do we speak out when the kings of our day, who we might call our leaders, are creating policies that may be popular or not, or effective or not, but may actually be leading the people away from God? Does the way of Jesus have first place in our life above everything else? Is he our King? In my study time, I read these words of the Reverend James Howell. It's about the coronation of Elizabeth II in 1953, who was crowned the Queen of England. Millions watched on international TV as royalty gathered, regiments marched, the fleet lined up in formation as the entourage processed to Westminster Abbey. Adorned in a silk velvet cloak, Elizabeth heard the choir sing Psalm 122, "I Was Glad." She was handed the royal orb of gold, jewels, and pearls, the scepter studded with diamonds and sapphires, and the royal ring of sapphire, ruby, and 14 diamonds, before St. Edward's crown, velvet, with 444 precious jewels, were placed on her head. She was given dozens of titles, Her Majesty, Head of the Commonwealth, Defender of the Faith, etc. Everyone, including her mother, swore allegiance and sang, "God Save the Queen." She rode away in a golden carriage. Royalty and powerful ones from all over the world rejoiced. Jesus' processional was ugly. He carried his own cross, not to a church, but to the place of the skull. He was stripped of his modest garments and mocked. One title, the King of the Jews, was attached mockingly to the cross. Jesus sang in screams, not Psalm 122, but Psalm 22. His hands held not an orb or ring, but nails. His scepter was a piercing lance in his side. His crown was thorns. His mother bowed down in intense sorrow. Mockers cried, "Save yourself!" They carried him away and put him in an empty stone tomb. The powers thought they were done with him. At the conclusion of Elizabeth's coronation, she knelt, removed her regalia, and took communion from a silver paten and a golden chalice. I wonder if she thought of our Lord. This meeting of the worlds is the point at which we discover what the gospel is and isn't. End of quote. Christ the King Sunday is a time when we can say, as the Church of Jesus Christ, that we bow our knee to him and follow him only. Our thoughts and our actions are in sync with his thoughts and actions. We have nothing to fear, even as he had nothing to fear as he hung on the cross to die. He put his life in God's hands. Even with his dying breath, He welcomed into his kingdom a criminal, an outcast, a man who saw him as king, as Lord, as one who could save him. What does all this have to say to us? Knowing this about our Lord and Savior, we are to welcome the outcasts of our world today. Gather them in, even as we have been gathered in. Put your very life into God's hands. Trust God. Be fearless in your resistance of what is not right and just. Keep your relationship with God close, revering God and not human leaders. Remember these words of Jesus. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today, not tomorrow, but right now, you will experience the blessings that come from following only our Lord and King Jesus Christ, Son of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, creator of the universe, you have made kings and queens out of average people. In holy baptism, you wash us with water and you anoint us with your Holy Spirit. Lift our chins when we are down, so we may look into your eyes and see in them how much you love us. Strengthen our love of you, our love of ourselves, and our love of the world. Lead us as your royal children on the path you have set before us, so that the world around may be touched by the grace and love we know from you. We ask this in the name of the one lifted on the cross for us, Jesus Christ, the King. Amen.